And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So I think it can seem odd, with Christmas proper still a full week off, that Matthew is plunging us right into the story today. Moreover, you'll notice that his telling of events leaves out the Roman taxation moving everyone around, the shepherds being serenaded by angels, and that whole babe in the manger thing. And there's a reason for that. As I said to the young people, Matthew is inspired from the beginning of his telling of the good news to make sure that you know exactly who Jesus is. For it turns out, the rest of his gospel recounts story after story after story of people who didn't get who Jesus was, even the disciples themselves at times. Now, mind you, it all worked out at the end. But it's better to be clear on things from the beginning. So what do we need to be clear on, and why does that matter? Well, in this brief reading, Matthew wants us firmly to grasp three names or titles that belong to Mary's child, who Joseph was called to care for. First, he is Jesus Christ, or Messiah. Second, he is Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Yahshua. And third, he is Emmanuel, God with us. So let's take a look at each of those. First, he is Jesus Christ, or Jesus Messiah. Now, this tells us that he is the one come to fulfill a whole slew of promises that God had been making to his people from the day Adam and Eve ate of the fruit up until the prophet Malachi. And that means that we need to understand these promises to understand Jesus and his work. Now, a rehearsing of all the messianic promises in the Old Testament would have us here the rest of the day and then some, but we can highlight a few. This promised Messiah was to be first born of our human race, and he would crush the serpent's head, ending Satan's power over us once and for all. It is promised that Messiah would be a blessing to all people, that in him all of a fallen humanity would come to know the Father's love and grace. It is promised that Messiah would be our righteousness, and that he would bear our sins. It was promised Messiah would be a branch of David's line who would be King of Kings and begin the restoration of all things. I could go on, but the point here is that we receive him as the one sent by God to do all these things and more. Not necessarily as we would expect it to happen, but as the Father had determined it would happen to bring us eternal life. Hence, everything that we hear Jesus say, everything that we see Jesus do, he does as Messiah, the Anointed One, set apart for God's purpose and our redemption from the very moment of his conception, through his death and resurrection and ascension, to today as he reigns from the Father's right hand, waiting to return in visible glory. Let us receive him as our Messiah, anointed as our prophet, our priest, and our king without limit. Then there's his personal name as Jesus in the Greek, but Yahshua in the Hebrew. As many of you know, that syllable Yah comes from God's Old Testament name, Yahweh. It was revealed to the Israelites in the covenant with Abraham. It is God's personal name that distinguishes him from all other entities that were claiming divine status. He alone, Yahweh, I am. He is utterly independent of creation. He is eternal and all-sufficient. He needs nothing and yet gives everything. And the suffix to that name of Mary's child, Shua, is the Hebrew for saves. Hence the child's name means God saves, and that is who he is. And the big deal here then is to receive him as Savior and to know that none other but God could save us. And what do we need saving from? Well, you know the standard list of ills that plague us, right? Sin, death, the devil, fallen world, our own sinful nature. But rather than rattling off that list, just take a moment to look at the world around you. Take a moment to look at yourself. This is not right. We are not right. The world's filled with crime, evil, hatred, wickedness, some of it petty, some of it devastating. There are cheats and corruption in governments, in business, in commerce. There are folks who simply don't care about the harm that they do to the world, to their neighbors, or anything. And as for ourselves, well, whom among us doesn't long to be better than we are? We are weighed down by thoughts, by passions, by feelings that we know are wrong. We are plagued by fears and insecurities. We've done what is wrong. We've failed to do what is right. And here's the thing, we can't fix ourselves. We can't fix the world. Now, don't get me wrong. Certainly, there are places where we can make improvements. The story of a kid tossing sea stars back into the ocean comes to mind here, right? This child is picking them up and throwing them back out into the tide as it's ebbing away. An adult looked at her and said, "Oh, you're never going to save them all. That's pointless." And the child replied as she tossed another back into the water, "Yeah, but I saved that one." We can make improvements to ourselves. We can help in our communities, and it is valuable work, but to completely fix ourselves, to save the world, that is beyond us. God must save, or we are lost. And in Jesus, born of Mary, God does save. We must greet him then as Savior. We have no hope without him. Then finally, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And this touches on the very mystery of Jesus' conception and birth. For God did not send a champion in his place to save us. Jesus is God himself come to us to save us. And this is everything. For as you know, the corruption of sin drove a wedge between God, our Father, our Creator, and us. Now on his part, the law demanded that we be judged. A just God, righteous and holy, cannot ignore sin or willful rebellion. Moreover, by the very nature of things, when we ignore God to do as we please, we cannot help but to fall away from him who is light and life, meaning that we are lost to darkness and death by our actions, quite apart from his judgment. And yet, the fear of judgment, the guilt, the shame, have all motivated us to stay distant from God on our part. Our desire for independence led us to resent his order, the reality of our creaturely dependence. And we drew away from him and created for ourselves a plethora of false gods, which we thought would give us what we wanted and which we thought we could control. Estranged and alienated from the very source of our existence, we were lost in shadows and wastelands. No mere messenger could save us. No lesser being could come and restore us. God himself, Yahweh Zebaoth, he had to come to us personally to heal us and redeem us and make us new. And that's the wondrous mystery of Emmanuel, God with us, in the very flesh of Jesus, who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, born under the law, born of a woman. God the Son comes to us as one of us to be with us and to be for us forever. In our flesh, he can fulfill all righteousness. In our flesh, he can pay our debt. In our flesh, as one of us, he can defeat the ancient foe and speak to us peace and give us the words of life. In our flesh, he can restore us and feed us and gather us. In our flesh, with us as one of us, he can die and be raised for us so that we are assured not only that we have peace with God, but also that we can share his life as he shares ours. So Matthew, from the start, shows us this child is Messiah, God come to save us, and God with us. Let us receive him as such, and then follow, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen. We continue with the hymn.